The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. I so much appreciate the special help that some of you have given, knowing that these are challenging times and that there are people who are suffering great financial reverses. But if you are still in a position that you can help, we very much desire to continue sending out the messages from God's Word, and thankful for the positive response many of you have given as to how the Lord has used the messages in your life. I hope that you will take time to write us this week. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. On this Father's Day, let us pray that God will bless God-fearing men to be strengthened and rightly fill their role as the leaders in their homes, and to be very much involved in bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Last Sunday, my message was entitled, Victory Declared. Since we've heard so much bad news in recent times because of the coronavirus, I wanted to bring some good news, the best news, the message of victory of Jesus Christ over sin, Satan, and death. Our text was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In looking at that text, we considered basically three things. First of all, the enemy is described in that chapter as being death. That's the last enemy that will be destroyed. And death came because of Adam's sin. By one man, Adam, death passed upon all. So death came by the first man, Adam. Life comes with the second man, Adam, Jesus Christ. And then we talked about hope, looking at the various types, shadows, and prophecies of Old Testament times about the coming of the Savior, the fact that he did come, and looked at those things that concerned his ministry on earth. And ultimately, the third thing we talked about, the victory, because he came, he died. We talked about joy at the empty tomb, joy because of what was accomplished, joy because of his promised return, and joy because of complete victory that is yet to come. Now, where we concluded last week is where I want to begin today. So we turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning with the 20th verse. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our conversation, or that is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. The meaning that's contained in the original language there is that it is to expect fully, to eagerly await, looking for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth of the return of Jesus Christ is a prominent teaching in Scripture. In fact, it's mentioned in almost every book of the New Testament. We look at a few examples, looking at the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Jesus spoke of this several times during his ministry. And one of the most comforting passages is found in John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a blessing. As Jesus is comforting the disciples, because he's told them he's going away, they just could not imagine that this would occur. What would they possibly do without him, since they had enjoyed such close fellowship and communion with him for the 3 years of his earthly ministry? But he says, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the good news is, I will come again and receive you unto myself, because where I am, there you're going to be also. That's a wonderful truth, is it not? To know that this, as the message was delivered to the disciples in that day, is applicable to God's people today. To know that we, as unworthy, undeserving sinners, will someday be with him. Be with him where he is. This is his purpose, his design, his desire, that those whom he has purchased, redeemed, will be with him forever. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus, after he had come forth from the grave, and 40 days later now, he is ascending back to heaven. The angel says, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So even as he departs, ascending up through the clouds, going back to heaven, there's the promise of the angel that this same Jesus that you've seen ascend will come back. And then we look at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very familiar passage that gives such comfort to God's people as loved ones have departed to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then wherefore comfort one another with these words." What a comfort to look to that time that we will be forever with him. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking, here's the word again, looking, expecting, eagerly waiting, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him." Now, surely you would say, you believe the Bible, so you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. The emphasis that's given just in the few verses that we've read really do not allow for somebody to say, "Well, I believe the Bible, I just don't believe in the second coming of Christ." Now, Peter writes and speaks of the fact that there would be scoffers in the last day that would come along saying, "Where is the sign of his coming? Things are going to continue as they've always continued in the past. We don't anticipate the coming." And there are those that have professed to be Christians that have taken that point of view, that Jesus Christ will not return. But it's explicitly taught in Scripture, declared by Jesus himself. But the question is, are you looking to him as indicated in our text? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Looking, are you looking? We read Titus 2:13. Are you looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So it's one thing to say, "I believe in it." Yes, that's a doctrine I embrace. I believe Jesus is coming back. But are you looking for him? Are you anticipating his return? Does this truth have a purifying effect on your life? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now, this is a marvelous passage, so we just pause as we go through it. First of all, isn't that an amazing thing that we, who by nature were rebels at enmity against God, we didn't love God, fear God, nor seek God, that now we should be called the sons of God? We're in his family. So now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. All of the details we couldn't comprehend anyway. But we know this, that when he shall appear, so here's another declaration of the fact that Jesus is coming back. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, it would seem to be enough that we would be called the sons of God and be in his family. But to be like him, to be conformed to his image, how amazing is this wonderful grace of God? For we shall see him as he is. There again is a place to pause. We shall see him. Most of us have been singing about him, reading about him, hearing about him all of our life. We hopefully have communion with him in prayer. We fellowship with him, but we've never seen his face. But at that great day, when he shall appear, we not only shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. And then here's the practical application. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So if we embrace the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, we need also to apply it. There needs to be a practical living out of that truth that we embrace. So first of all, as we look at our text, we want to consider our position. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Such endearing terms that we're called the sons of God, that we're told to pray, "Our Father," This is a close, intimate relationship. This is not a God who is aloof, one with whom we're unable to communicate, one that we know little about. He's a God that has revealed so much about himself. And he is our Father, our Father. Not only is our Father in heaven, but our birth is from heaven. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said in the third verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that being born again literally means to be born from above. So as a child of God, as a son of God, you have been born again. You've been born from above. That which brought about the new birth was not man's free will, born not by natural seed, but the will of man, according to John chapter 1, but you've been born of the Spirit of God, born from above. So because of what has transpired, what has taken place in you by the effective work of the Holy Spirit of God, you have a new nature. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, your name is written in heaven. Now, some people obviously take pleasure in being able to have their name put on a building to be put there in their honor after they're gone, or to be put on a monument. But think about it. Having your name in heaven, it's written down in heaven. Now, in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, the disciples came back rejoicing because they had been able to have authority and power over evil spirits. But Jesus says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Here's reason to rejoice. Your names are written in heaven. You might be prone to rejoice because of some measure of success that you've enjoyed here in this life. You might be made to rejoice that you have made some progress in your spiritual growth. But there's nothing beyond this. Rejoice greatly that your names are written in heaven. In fact, if you're a child of God, the name was written there even before time began. Can you imagine? You feel poor and unworthy and insignificant. But as a child of God, your name is written in heaven. Your homeland is heaven. John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So the kingdom to which you belong, your citizenship, the place where your name is registered, is in heaven. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, if you begin to focus on the kingdom of this world, you've forgotten your position as a citizen in the heavenly kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." When you come to understand, I don't really belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. Then you can understand that he's speaking to you as a pilgrim, a stranger. "And I beseech you, dearly beloved," he says, "that you abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against your soul. They hamper you, they hinder you, they mar your communion and fellowship with the Lord." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Why? That's the kingdom to which you belong. That's where your citizenship is, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, somebody might say, "Well, I like to think about that. I like to think about heaven. Yes, I'm happy to go if the Lord calls me today or if the Lord comes back. That would be wonderful, and indeed it would." But it's also possible to drift into a line of thinking where you're shirking some of your present responsibilities. That's the reason Paul had to write to those in his day. There were some that said, okay, Jesus is coming back. We'll just quit our job and wait till he gets here. He said, the man that won't work ought not to eat. So you have some responsibilities here, and they are to be diligently pursued and taken care of in a way that brings honor and glory to God. But your primary interest is to be in the kingdom of heaven. The things that you are to set your affection upon are the things that are heavenly things. But how easy it is to be distracted. How easy it is to observe that which the world has to offer and be impressed with it and desire to be a part of it. And yet we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world. You belong to another kingdom. What a difference that makes. Furthermore, you are governed from heaven. Now, the capital of our state is Columbus, and the governor's been on television every day giving updates about what's being done concerning the coronavirus. Numerous people, thousands of people, no doubt, are tuning in every day, want to hear what's going on in Columbus, because we're governed from Columbus. But we're also governed from Washington, D.C., so the president comes on television and people want to know what's going on in Washington, D.C. It's going to affect my life. I'm being governed from that city several miles away. Well, the fact is, for God's people, they are governed from heaven. In that prayer that Jesus cited in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, we're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. We recognize the heavenly kingdom. Lord, thy will be done on earth, be done in me as an earthen vessel, as it is in heaven. How is his will done in heaven? It's done perfectly, completely. It's executed to every detail. There's no discrepancy in it. There's no rebellion against it. So our prayer is, Lord, may thy will be done in me and in earth. Thy will be glorified here, thy purposes, thy kingdom be advanced and move forward. So you're governed from heaven. Well, since you're governed from heaven, you ought to have a lot of interest about what's going on there and the message that comes from heaven. Yes, your citizenship is in heaven. And then more good news. You are represented in heaven. Sometimes you may send a representative from your state to represent you in Washington. And after they get there, you feel like they're not doing a real good job of representing you and carrying out the things that you feel to be appropriate. But I want to tell you that the representative we have in heaven is there looking out for our best interest and that which will be for our good and to the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? That's a wonderful thing to consider, that he's telling us none can effectually condemn the elect of God. They will have opposition, they will have persecution, but none can effectively condemn them. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You're being represented there. He's there to intercede for you. He's there to plead your case. He's at the right hand of God. He's in a position where he can accomplish what needs to be done. Isn't that an amazing thing? To know that you have a representative in heaven interceding for you. And then your prayers are being heard in heaven. You know, it's getting more and more difficult to communicate with people with all of the modern technology we have. I like the good old days when you picked up the phone and the operator said, number please. And she connected you with the number of the person you were calling. And if the line was busy, she said, I'm sorry, the line is busy. I'll keep trying and call you back. Now, I know that's enlightening to a lot of you kids and young people. You didn't know such a day existed, but it did.
Well, now you call a number, and they'll give you about five options, and you got to press a button, and then they'll give you a few more options. I called the bank this week just to find out when they were going to be open, because I'd been to two or three branches that were closed, and I had to give them a Social Security number to get the answer about when the bank's going to be open. Well, you can find a lot of frustration trying to get a call through on this earth. Like I'd just like to talk to a live person rather than a recording. But isn't it remarkable that as difficult as it is to contact somebody here, you have access to heaven? Your prayers are being heard in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" So you ask for something. You ask for that which is good. He's not going to grant everything that you request, because sometimes it's not to his glory, not for your good. But he says, just as a father on this earth knows how to give good gifts to his children, do you not know that your heavenly Father is far superior to that and knows how to give good gifts to you? So he says in the same passage, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Isn't that a wonderful blessing that here on this earth, feeling poor and needy as we are, that we can pray at any time of the day or night and expect that our Heavenly Father will hear us? Yes, your prayers are heard in heaven. Furthermore, your inheritance is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We have an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away." So the inheritance is secure. It's there. It's undefiled. It's not going to be corrupted. But furthermore, it's reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance that you have in heaven is not going to be claimed by somebody else. It's reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So the inheritance is secure, and you are being kept by the power of God so that you will arrive on time, on schedule, to be there to receive your inheritance. Now, all of these things we're citing should impress upon your mind why you have every reason to be interested in heaven.
There is coming a day when the harvest shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye.
In the darkest of times, in days when the difficulties of life may be weighing us down, what a joy to anticipate that someday we'll be in the presence of the Lord to receive that inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. Nothing here is secure. It's changing. It's subject to decay. And yet we look to that which is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. I hope that you will take time to write and let us know that you have listened to the program. Till next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.